Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you once again. I'll read our scripts lesson for us this morning as we're getting used to our new kind of rhythm in here with the streaming. I'll have you can remain seated while I read God's Word this morning. Our scripture lesson is taken from Genesis chapter 6. If you want to hold the Bible in your hands, the blue ones in front of you, the ones in English, it's a very quick turn. Genesis, very first book of the Bible. Chapter 6, we'll be reading from verses 9 through 22. This is going to sound very familiar to you very, very quickly. Word of God. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pause on this beautiful Sunday morning, lift up your name in worship, and I'll come before you humbly to your word. Heavenly Father, I pray that it would be your word for us today, not mine. And as we embark on this new message series, may it be just drenched in your truth, guided by your spirit, made alive by your glory. So Heavenly Father, we want to hear your voice this morning. Would you speak to us? Would you be here? Would you fill this place? We pray all these things in the very powerful and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, it is good to be back with you once again. Last week was our last preaching engagement down south in Marathon, Florida, halfway to Key West. One of our sister churches down there is transitioning pastors. Always gets a little bit, a church always kind of sways a little bit and buckles a bit when the pastor changes. But nonetheless, the new gentleman, his name is Barry. Let's pray for them and for him as he leads this church into a new chapter. He's a transition guy. He's preparing the church for the person who's going to be in charge of it. And they've approached us and myself about maybe doing things together with them. So please keep the church is called Kirk of the Keys and Pastor Barry down there in your prayers as they slowly set the ground for their next chapter. So we turn the page here. We have spent the last basically month and a half looking through the letter of Paul to the Galatians. I pray that you would have joined that it was a blessing to you. And now we turn our attention to what I call a fearless series. We're going to bounce around the Bible. We're not going to work our way through one book. That'll be later on in October, November, where we work through bits and pieces of Jeremiah going into Christmas. But this series is really meant to respond a little bit to the overall sense of what's happening in our culture. I am reading things from churches and pastors and other Christians, and there is obviously a sense of care and a sense of being smart and safe, and we have to respect what the authorities are asking of us, but there should not be a spirit of fear. There's a big difference between the two. And I'm detecting a little bit of that in the Christian community. And we have to remember that this virus, for as bad as it is and as worldwide as it is, it has not knocked God off the throne yet. It hasn't done that. Nothing has. And so knowing that about God, we should not be afraid. Should we be smart? Absolutely. Do we have to be careful? Absolutely. Do we have to obey? Absolutely. But fear? No, we shouldn't. And so this series is a sort of response to that, but just overall, then a larger picture. As I said many months ago, I'm not going to preach against a virus. That's a waste of time for you. But then a larger sense of living fearlessly for Christ. So we're gonna talk on two levels for the next 5 or 6 weeks. So let's jump into our text for today. I figured it would refresh your memory right away. Noah, the ark, the animals. So I don't think I have to do too much background there. I do want to give you just a sense of where we are, okay, in the scriptures. Obviously, you'll say, but Pastor, aren't we just in Genesis? Yes, but there's more going on behind that, because I like to ground us first in the Bible, and then we can jump off into a theme. I don't like just to get a theme and cut and paste along the way. I'm not that kind of pastor, so let's ground ourselves very quickly in where we are. What's happening here is this. I have to take you out of Genesis to Israel. Israel has left Egypt. Moses has freed her. God has freed her. They have crossed the river that God pushes back, right? This kind of mini ocean pushes back. They cross over. They go to Mount Sinai. They receive the law. Now they're marching towards the promised land. That's where she has moments of obedience and disobedience. In that journey, Moses sits down and begins to write these 5 books. They're written by Moses, and they're written on the way as they're getting close to the promised land. So he writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Bible, they're known as the Pentateuch, if you want a technical term for that. The first 5, and that's where the law is found. So as Moses puts this together, okay, he is crafting and putting together the tales of Israel, right, the history that's been passed down orally, people speaking it to each other since the beginning of time. And so he's putting this all together. Also, remember, he has an Egyptian background. He was educated there. So he had access to everything that the Egyptians had put on a wall, but also on a piece of paper, okay? And so now he's kind of crafting the story guided by the Holy Spirit, and we are on our way to the promised land. Now, here's something you need to understand for those of you who have friends or family members who have a hard time believing parts of the Bible. The flood narrative is found in other cultures around the Mediterranean. So that tells us that there was a event, okay, maybe not the entire planet. Remember that they're dealing with their world as it existed around the Mediterranean. That's the world that we're talking about here, right? And so these other cultures reference a massive event that wiped everything out, that people had to run for the hills. Those who made it, no one really did, okay? And that's the same reference we see in the Bible. So A, we know the flood happened. We know it is true. Now the second part is very interesting. Because when you look at some of those documents from other cultures, what you see are, you know, belief in other gods. Obviously, they're made up gods, they're little statues or poles or trees, whatever it might be. But you have then the contrast to the belief in our God, the only one. And it's very interesting that when you read closely at some of those historical moments and some of those historical documents, the gods of those cultures, when they saw the water rise and the water come down from the heavens nonstop, Those documents lead you to believe that those gods ran and were hiding. They didn't know what to do about the water. They didn't know what to do about the rain, so they ran and hid. Yet you see the God of Israel, the true God, the only God, who sits above it. He is controlling the water. He is controlling the rain. He is telling Noah what to do to survive. He stands above it, doesn't run from it. He faces it, doesn't hide from it. And that's where you see a very big difference now emerging between man-made religions and the only religion, which is Christianity, with our God at the top and the head of it. And now here goes a little bit further before we jump into our more thematic stuff along the way. When Moses writes that, when he is able to say that God controls it and stands above it, then all of a sudden it opens the door for him to say that our God, the God of Israel, is the only creator. Why is that important? Very simple. Because the flood is undoing creation. God created things and saw that it was good. Even though man falls, humanity falls, and it limps a little bit, he hands over a good creation to a sinful humanity. Years later, God looks again. And this time he doesn't see good things. He sees wicked and corrupt things, and he's going to restart the whole thing. So there's a lot of parallels between the flood story and the creation story. Some of the structures are the same. So Moses, as he's writing this for us, we're meant to take a step back and look at it from 30,000 feet and understand that God created something good over here. We really messed it up, and now God is going to restart the whole thing again. The parallels are within the text. They're there for you to see. So I'm mentioning this to you so that you understand the text itself, by itself, what is happening with Moses writing and the why. God saw that it was good, and now God sees that it's evil, and God wants to restart the whole thing. But listen, and here's our jumping off point. So pay close attention to what I'm about to say. A lot of people read this narrative, a lot of people see the flood, and they think of a couple of things. Okay, so the flood is God's judgment. Okay, you are correct, but that's not what the story is about. The story, you know, if you're a little bit younger, oh, it's about a big boat, a big ark, and big animals. Yes, they're part of the thing, but that's not what it's about. And you can even say what I just told you. This narrative is about restarting humanity. That's very important. That is very true, but it's not the main point. The main point is this. Why would God save Noah? That's the point of the narrative. What is it about this guy? And that's why I wanted to choose him first for our Fearless series. What is it about him that God finds that he wants to save this man and his very small little family? It says that all of society is corrupt. It says that all of society is wicked. Why are we going to save Noah? Okay, so let's find out a little bit about Noah. Here's where we step into the text. It says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people, and he walked faithfully with God. Also, there's the contrast. There are people who are corrupt and are wicked, and here is a man who is righteous, blameless, and walks with God. Before we get a little more specific, I want you to notice something that happens in a larger way in this text. And you've seen this happen. In fact, you might have suffered it because I know that I've gone through it myself as well. When God gives us something good, when God blesses us, you can say salvation, you can say we're blessings, when he sets us on a path, and then suddenly we start taking things for granted, and we start thinking that we're the ones that are making it happen, and we start thinking that we're the ones that are our own little gods running our own little world, our own little creation, God will strip of us, will strip it away from us very quickly. And that's a smaller theme that you see here. God does not hesitate to take someone, in this case humanity, I'm talking more about us as individuals, those who would take him for granted, those who would not be grateful and thankful, those who would think that the blessings are because of him, of them, not because of God, those who think that they can toy around with God a little bit, those who think that they can toy around with church a little bit, God will strip them down. And that's what he does to the earth on a large scale. Here was humanity, blessed by God, given all sorts of things by God, all sorts of instruments to survive and to thrive. We decide to do it our own way. You know what comes after this narrative? The Tower of Babel. Can we look God in the eye? You know, it just, man left to himself. And God says, fine, is that how it's going to be? Is that how you want to do it? Then I will strip everything away from you. I'll give you a roof over your head, I'll give you food to eat, and I'll give you your health. Aside from that, don't ask for anything else. And that's what you see here in the text. Stripping down the earth to nothing but a family, to nothing to what would sustain them, to give them life. So church, I say to you, because I think we've all been through this, right? Don't be ungrateful. Don't toy with God's grace. Don't toy with his blessing. Don't think it's because of you. Don't even think you deserve it. Because you don't. It's by his grace. And the day that he has to strip you down to nothing, he will. In order to build you up again, to recreate again, okay? And put you on the right path, his path, once again. So that's an underlying theme. So let's talk about Noah. What makes this guy fearless? Look at this. He is righteous, not because he's perfect, but because he believed God's word. God told him something. God said, this is what I'm going to do. This is why. This is what you're going to do. Noah has two choices. Noah can believe what God says, or Noah can just go about his own business just like everybody else. Noah chooses to obey God's word, and it's that obedience that makes him right with God. Let me translate out of righteousness, right with God. In other words, God looks at him and says, you and me are okay. And that's what happens between us and Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about in Galatians for so many weeks. It's not we can't make ourselves right with God. It's our faith in the sacrifice of Christ that makes us right with God. But here, there's no sacrifice yet. There is no Bible yet. So Noah believes what God says. He believes God's word, and that makes him right. It justifies him before God. So that's the first thing about him. He is righteous. And because he is righteous and because he's living by God's word, he can be fearless. The second thing, he is blameless. He's not perfect. He's not perfect, but He doesn't get himself dirty, let's use that term, quotes, with what's going on around him. He doesn't allow what society is doing to influence him. He is very clear hearing from God. He knows what God wants from him. He knows the direction God has for his life. He's not going to allow society or the world to speak in and to divert him, to get him off that path. He doesn't muddy himself. He doesn't jump in the playpen of mud of the world. He doesn't allow it to influence him. He doesn't allow it to get, it doesn't allow it to contaminate him. So that tells me that not only is this guy fearless because he's willing to just obey God at his word. I'm going to obey what you say. You got to be fearless to do that. The second thing is I'm going to live different than the world around me. I am not going to contaminate myself. I'm not going to allow myself to be influenced by what the world says. I'm going to continue to follow you. That's fearless living, church. And then it says he walked faithfully. This is an echo of Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God when they were together. A faithful, intimate relationship before they fell. Noah walked faithfully with God. Ups and downs, good and bad, sunny day, rainy day, horrible situations, great situations, faithfully staying with the drumbeat that is God's will for his life. Difficult to do, but possible to do when you are living by the power of God himself. So here you see a complete individual, an individual who is willing to trust God at his word, an individual who's willing to obey God's direction for his life, an individual who's willing to say no to society, I will obey and follow only what God says, a complete man. And that's why he's the fearless one that God will approach with one of the craziest tasks that we've ever seen a human being asked to do. He knew God, he knew himself, and he obeyed. Him and God had the same heartbeat, the same desires. Listen, why do we struggle so much, church, sometimes with the Lord? Here's why we struggle so much. Because we don't see things as he sees them, right? We put on a pair of glasses, and it's colored the way that we want to see it. But the day that we say, Lord, show me, you can fill in the blank, my family, my kids, my job, my career, my direction, show it to me with your eyes, with your glasses, life changes. It changes because now you and him are seeing the same thing. You and him are chasing the same thing. You and him are heading towards the same goal. You and him are walking down the same road. But we keep pulling out the glasses that we want to wear. Same heartbeat. That's what made this guy fearless. And we're going to get deeper into it right now. Noah's name means rest. What a great name. Rest. Church, when you rest in your obedience to God's word, when you rest in the purposes of God, when you rest in God's will for your life, then you can be fearless. You can act and do without worrying about, is God happy or sad? Because I see the same thing, I have the same heartbeat, marching to the same drum, and I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live full on and full out, and I don't have to worry about it. You're going to live a fearless life because you're resting in God's salvation, in your obedience, in his promises, in his word, and then you can just live. You can just live. So that's first about Noah's character. Let's look at Noah's actions. I'll just very quickly read to you verse 14. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it. It's supposed to be 300 cubits long. I have a different version here in front of me. 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof, a side, upper, lower, middle decks. Church, let me remind you where we are in history right now. Okay? There is no shipyard. Okay? There are no instruments. There's none of those big cranes that live. This is a flat piece of land, a big pile of wood, a guy with a hammer and a saw, three sons, and maybe a couple of friends. That's all you have. That's all you have. And I think we have a picture. If we have it, we'll show it. If not, that's okay. We do? Okay, Frank said it's coming. For those of you who are familiar with this, what you see here behind me and what you see at home on your screens, that's the mini little theme park they built up in Kentucky. In Kentucky, there was a guy who built the ark to specifications. He copied it exactly like the Bible says. That's what that thing looks like. Let's leave the picture for a second, Frank, and let me just talk through it very quickly. In the ancient world, by this time, even by the time of Moses and even by the time of Noah, there already are cargo ships. Humanity has advanced enough that they are traveling the seas. There are ships that were big enough to carry 150 tons. Think about it. That's a lot of weight, okay, for trade, animals, and whatnot. The largest boat that humanity had at that point, when you match it up against what God is asking Noah to do, this is 2.5 times the size of that. But that doesn't make that good of a sense. I'll put it this way for you, because this example will be much better. Has everyone seen a football field? Everyone has seen a football field. Everyone has stood on the side of a stadium, at least in a stadium or maybe a high school football game. This thing that God asked Noah to build is a football field and a half. And not only that, it's 3 stories tall. So it's a boat on top of a boat on top of a boat. And I give you a hammer, some trees, and a saw. Tell me how you feel right now. And God is saying, you might want to hurry. You might want to hurry. Because that rumbling you hear in the distance, that's a storm coming. So tell me, are you afraid yet? Because you're staring at a big, thank you, Frank, for the picture. You're staring at a very big, empty piece of land. And yeah, he didn't give them a boat. He told them to build it. And so that's why I say to you, this man is fearless, because God tells him to build the impossible. God gives him dimensions that for this time in human history isn't. If you told me you're going to build an ark when the Roman Empire is around, I'm like, oh yeah, man, we'll do that in a snap. If you told me we're going to build an ark when the Greek Empire right before is around, yeah, we could do that. That's not a big deal. If you push it a little bit and you tell me that maybe we'll do it when the Babylonians and Assyrians are around, that's right before Alexander the Great, maybe you can pull it off. But at this point in history, when civilization is not really organized yet, when it's just kind of scattered towns and villages, there's no real empire in the world yet, there's no organization. Egypt is coming on the scene little by little. Build this thing? Are you kidding me? By yourself. You read the text, he's got 3 male sons, maybe a couple of friends. And you're about to find out how little friends he really has. Because when you go to 2 Peter, Peter writes to those churches at the time that not only was Noah called to build an ark, Noah was called to preach righteousness, to be a herald of righteousness. You know what that means? He was preaching God's right way. So think about it for a second. If you were going to build a massive boat like this one, you would probably gather your whole town and your whole village and say, listen, you're going to help me build it, and don't worry about it. I have a spot next to the giraffes for you. That's where you're going to be. You're going to be safe. We're good to go. I'll bring some extra patelitos for you for the trip. We're going to be just fine. But then you tell me that you're preaching against people who are against God. They are corrupt and they are wicked. They don't care about God. And you're going to preach God's right way to them and build an ark at the same time? Do you think building it was easy for him? Because some of us sit at home or we go to work or stuff happens in our life and we're like, oh my gosh, my life is so hard and I can't believe this is happening to us. And how are we going to get over this one? And what's going to... Build an ark!
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.